Thank you all for being here tonight. Thank you so much for being here. Really appreciate everybody. We're studying the book of Daniel, and we are actually in Daniel chapter 3. It's where we are right now. Now, remember I told you this is an interesting chapter. One of the reasons why it's so interesting is because Daniel is not mentioned in this chapter at all. It is thought that Daniel was probably out of the area, out of that region, and was in another part. But Daniel himself is not mentioned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. They're the ones that are mentioned in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, what we see is that Nebuchadnezzar has decided to build himself a monument. And so he built himself a statue, and he told everybody that when the trumpet sounds and the harp plays and all sorts of musical instruments begin to play, that they were all to bow down and worship the idol that he made to himself. And, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do so. They said, no, we're not going to do that. And rightfully so. Also, it was interesting that we saw 2 weeks ago how King Nebuchadnezzar actually gave them an opportunity to get away from this to where he wasn't going to have to put them to death. He knew that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he knew that they were our friends. And so Nebuchadnezzar did not want, under any circumstance, to harm his relationship with Daniel by executing his friends, so he actually gives them another chance. And he tells them, said, well, we know that you didn't do it this time, but if the next time it happens, if you'll do it, then I'll let you go, everything will be fine. And their response was, no, it's not going to happen. And if y'all remember, my favorite verse in there is chapter 3, verse 19. Oh, excuse me, verse 18. Where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to him and tell him that their God, our God, could save them. But even if he doesn't, they would not bow down to that idol. They would not do it. And so that was, again, one more example of the great faith that these men had. Because they knew what they faced.
Steve, you know what? That reminded me of Job.
Sure. Sure.
A whole lot the same thing.
Yeah. He's not going to curse God. He's not going to do those things. He's not going to turn away from God. Even though all these things have happened to him, he's still not going to turn away from God. Even when his wife is telling him, say, curse God and die. And Job says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. So in this situation, that's what we have. We have these three men who have said, regardless of what happens, God has the ability to rescue us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship this idol. That is great, great faith. And that is faith that I hope and pray that all of us have. That we all have that same level of faith, because that level of faith is what we should have when we look at God and what he has done for us. That is where we should be. Have any questions about that up to this point? Or any comments? Questions or comments? Okay. All right. We're going to be looking at here the sentencing of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verses 19 through 23 is where we will begin in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar was unfamiliar with self-control. Okay? which meant that when he got angry, he got angry from head to toe. Yeah, all over, from head to toe. When he gets mad from head to toe. And for them to just say to him, no, we're not going to do that. And remember, I told you that they were not intentionally trying to cause a conflict with Nebuchadnezzar. But what they were saying was, you know, no, we're not going to do that. We can't do that. And so in response to them responding to Nebuchadnezzar in that manner, Nebuchadnezzar gets angry from head to toe. All over. He gets angry all over. You ever been angry all over? Where your whole body just shakes and you go, yeah.
What'd you look at Amy for, Don?
Yeah. All right. Y'all don't have to take the microphone away from Bob. I can tell already.
I've got it.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So Nebuchadnezzar, he gets angry all the way down. In chapter 2, he issued a decree to kill all the wise men. Y'all remember that in chapter 2? And remember why he issued the decree to kill all the wise men? What was the reason? They couldn't interpret the dream. So he's just going to kill them all. He's just going to kill them all. And so the response was, Daniel went to his chief of the guards, and he went to the guards and says, well, why is he going to kill us? We don't even know what's going on. And then the chief of the guards then took Daniel in to talk to Nebuchadnezzar, and then Daniel explained everything to him. Now, I know that's really condensed in what we talked about, but that's what happened. It was an impossible task that Nebuchadnezzar asked his people to do. But it was only impossible. Why? Because they didn't have God. They didn't have God. And remember, Daniel gives God the full credit for being able to interpret the dream. He gives God the full credit. And Nebuchadnezzar responds, and also at the end of this, once the dream is interpreted to him, Nebuchadnezzar, for a short period of time, worships God. But he does not get rid of the other gods that they worship. Because there's many gods that they worship. Okay? So he doesn't get rid of those. But it was an impossible task for a person to do that without God. God can only do that. So he just said, we're going to kill them all. We're just going to kill them all. Now he is enraged by the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's enraged because of what they told him in verse 18, that regardless of what happens, we are not going to drop down and worship this idol. It's not going to happen. How dare you defy me? I'm giving you another opportunity because I know that you didn't do it the first time. And so now I'm giving you another opportunity to redeem yourself. So the next time the harp plays and the trumpets sound, if you'll go ahead and you'll bow down and worship this idol, then I'll let you go. And their response was, you know, it's not going to happen. We can't do that. We're not going to do it. And so he is infuriated by this. So being infuriated, what I'm talking about, that part about not having self-control, about getting angry all the way from your top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and just so angry because they just said, no, we're not going to do it. Then he gave orders that the furnace be heated 7 times more than normal. Now, from what I understand and from what I've read, is that means that they heated up the furnace as hot as they possibly could get it. 7 times more. That's as hot as they possibly could get it. Indicating that he wanted the furnace to be heated to maximum capacity. Furnaces can only be heated up so high before it starts to destroy the furnace. So he wanted it as hot as it could possibly be. Now, one of the things that I learned back a long time ago when it was talking about slavery and whatnot, when slaves were brought over to the Americas and over to Cuba, that they grew sugar cane. And the sugar had to be melted out of the cane, and they had furnaces. And what they did oftentimes was they got the furnaces so hot that when they would open up the door in order to throw the sugar cane in, what would end up happening is that the slaves who threw the sugar cane in would then catch on fire themselves because it was too hot. And they would burn up. Now, this is exactly what happens. Because the furnace is too hot, and so the ones who open up the furnace to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, what happens to them? They burn up. It's too hot. It's too hot. And so they themselves burn up. The furnace was to be heated to the maximum capacity. And so in looking at that, I picture it the exact same way as was happening in Cuba at the time of slavery, when they would bring them over and they would get the furnaces so hot, they would open up the doors and it would consume those who were throwing in the sugar cane. Okay? Now, several of the loyal guards bound the three men and threw them into the furnace. The heat was so intense that the garments of the guards caught fire and the guards were consumed by flames from the furnace. That was what happened to them. This very fact emphasizes the power of God in saving the lives of the Jews who were condemned. Now look at it from that standpoint. If the guards who are throwing them into the furnace catch on fire, what power does that show that God saved these men from being burned up? Because they would have easily been consumed by that fire. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Questions, comments before we get into the verses? Yes, ma'am.
Nebuchadnezzar had two things that he caused his anger. One was the fact that he passed a decree that they should worship his statue. Two was he was trying to be the good guy and build up his own ego by giving them a pass if they would go along with it, and they would not.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. I'm giving you an opportunity, and you're turning me down. So therefore, you're going to get what I've decreed. That's exactly correct. That's exactly correct. Yes, ma'am. At that time, they would have smelted iron and metal, gold, silver, copper. They had iron. Yeah. Have y'all ever been up to Silver Dollar City and gone into where they're making the glass, and they open those little doors there to the furnaces there, and you're standing a long way away, and you can feel the heat coming out of those furnaces. Yeah.
Steve, LaFleur County was at a whole bunch of those glass plants here.
Is that right? Wow. Well,
all over LaFleur County.
I researched it one time not too long ago, and they said the nearest place to learn how to do that is in Tulsa from here. And because I kind of thought I might want to do that until I figured out it was in Tulsa, and I said, no, I don't think I want to do that.
But they made some beautiful glass.
Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure they do. All right, Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 19. Now remember, verse 18 is the verse where they said, we're not going to do it. It doesn't matter what's going to happen, we're not going to do it. And so what is Nebuchadnezzar filled with? Anger, wrath. He is angry. And his facial expression was changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think you're exactly right when he's so angry because he gave them that second chance, as Anne was saying. He's given them a second chance, and yet they said no. Regardless of what happens, we're not going to do it. Yes, ma'am?
I was going to say that they did offered sacrifices in that fire.
I'm sure, yeah. I'm sure they did. Now, not like what the Jews did, but because that was a whole different ball game. But they would offer they'd throw humans in there a lot of times for their sacrifice. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. 7 times more than it's usually heated. And he ordered certain valiant warriors. Now this is interesting. He orders his best men who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to throw them in the furnace of blazing fire. He orders his best man to do it. No, he wasn't. Because what happens to their best men? They burned up. All right? Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were thrown into the middle of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was harsh, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he just burned up his best soldiers. Now, I want you to realize the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar here. Because that's exactly what you're looking at. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's better. He thinks he's better than God. That's why they should bow down and worship his idol, not something else. And therefore, he's going to use his best men to do it because he knows it's going to be taken care of if his best men are going to do it. And what does God do with his best men? He burns them up. Realize God is in charge. Verse 23, but these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the middle of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. All right. Now we're going into Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, through the lower opening, he was astounded at the miracle from God. Instead of three men being bound in the fire, he saw four men loosed. Now, here's a question for you. Who was the fourth man? Okay. An angel? God? Protector? Who said? Jesus. Okay. Well, let me tell you something. There is a lot of question about that. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but this is what we know definitely. It is someone from God. That's exactly where you can put your finger in and say, yep, that's exactly what it is. It is someone from God. There are people who say it was an angel. I kind of lean that way. There are other people who say this was the pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
Walking. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
Yes, yes.
That's New King James.
Yes, and that's one of the reasons why people think that that goes. Now, if you read other translations, it doesn't say that exactly. But a lot of people think that because it says that in the King James Version, because it does, that's one of the reasons why they say it was the pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have. They wouldn't have at that time. They wouldn't have at that time. Yeah.
Something divine was going on.
Yes.
And Nebuchadnezzar knew it. Anybody that was seeing this,
yes,
knew it.
So yes.
They knew this was God.
That's incredibly right. One of the things that you're going to see in this is that when they refer to, at that time, when they refer to a Son of God, they're talking about something, someone divine. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean, as Pat just brought up there, which is correct, it doesn't necessarily mean the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But what it does mean in that statement, and the King James Version does do a good job of translating that part of it, what it does mean in that statement is that it is something or someone from God. This is a divine being. This is a divine being. And that's why, like I said, in the King James Version they say, well, it was Jesus Christ. And a lot of people say that. But the response is that actually at that point, anything that would have been considered from God would have been considered the Son of God.
Well, this translation has a notation at the bottom that it could have read, a Son of God.
A Son of God. That's right. A Son of God. Okay? What translation is that? You know? New King James. Okay. Could have meant a Son of God. Anytime they said Son of God, their intention is to say this is a divine being from God. This is a divine being from God. Yes, ma'am. The Holy Spirit. I've heard that too, that it was the Holy Spirit. I don't denounce that either. Okay? Under no circumstance do I denounce any of that. But what I tell you is this. That whatever it was from God. Yeah, you are. Go ahead. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, when you get on down to verse 28,
yeah,
is where it obviously got the Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So
that's right.
That was the whole point of this.
Very good.
Was to
very
wake
good.
Him
and
up
that's exactly
and say,
correct.
Hey, look, I'm God.
Yes.
And you're not going
and you're
to,
not God.
Yeah, you're not God. I am.
Yeah.
It
yeah.
got his attention.
Yeah, and that's exactly correct. That's exactly correct. So when you look at it from that standpoint and you take it in the context in which it's written, even in the King James Version and whatnot, if you take it in the context which it is written, it's obvious and it is correct to say that it is a being come from God. And that's the easiest way to say it. And so you can, there are people that say, oh, it's Jesus, it's this, it's this, it's this, Holy Spirit, whatever you may say it is, in any of those aspects, it is a being come from God. And that's where Pat's bringing it up, and I so appreciate that, because Pat's bringing it up, and he's saying, you know, down a little further, as we read down a little further, it obviously gets Nebuchadnezzar's attention as something come from God. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, one more thing, and I'll...
No, don't worry.
I greatly appreciate the fact that God put this in there with them. You can't help but think that it gave them comfort in knowing, look, our God is saving us.
Right.
Whatever was with them gave them confidence in their faith. It wasn't just, yes, it got Nebuchadnezzar's attention, but it also built their faith to be like, you know, kind of like walking on water.
Uh-huh.
Yes, we can do this with the help of God.
There you go.
You couldn't help but that's a comforter. Say it's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is a comforter.
That's an excellent
and
point.
And with him in there with them, they're like, oh, yeah, we can walk through this fire.
Yeah, yeah. And no matter how long the door stays shut, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. All right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Further, they were walking about in the midst of the fire without any kind of harm. It is amazing, in his amazement, Nebuchadnezzar, the king shouted, "The appearance of the fourth is like the son of gods with an S." Okay? That's kind of important because my translation, I'm not sure the King James has gods with an S. Or son of God. Is it one or does it have an S? The old version has S. The new one does not. Okay. The version that I'm using, which is the New American Standard has an S. The son of gods. And it's little g. It's little g, not big G. Okay? And little g, of course, we know that we're talking idolatry. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
This is nothing but just a divine intervention of God, and if you don't believe in God, then there's something wrong with you.
Well, I can say that, yeah.
No, but I mean, just right here is the proof.
Yeah.
You know, not just then, but today also.
I can say without a doubt, if you don't believe in God, then something's wrong with you. I tell you, because God does intervene. How many people do we have who have been sick, who have been gone, that were here this morning, and they were sick because of different things? You being one of them. We got Marilyn over here. We got Mary over here. We got people who are facing different trials and tribulations in their lifetime. But you know what? God walks with you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So no matter what you face, God is there. God is there. And what a great point that is. All right. Understanding that the Aramaic word gods with an S would be God. That's the Aramaic word, okay? In this way, the fourth person in the fire was compared to a son of God, one God. This is an angel, or you can say any being come from God, any divine being, okay? In the Old Testament, the term sons of God sometimes referred to angels. In the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job chapter 38, verse 7. Okay?
Now you got my curiosity up. Is there ever a, in the Bible, is there ever an instance where the Holy Spirit appeared as a man? Because I thought the Holy Spirit is totally different.
I don't see the Holy Spirit appearing as a man, but angels always did. Angels always did. Okay? They always appeared as a man, and they were always in the masculine term when the angels would appear. Now, that doesn't mean they couldn't be any other thing in the world, but in the Scripture, the only time that you read about an angel, for example, is in the masculine. It is reasonable to say, in light of 6:22, that the king saw an angel. God certainly sent angels to minister to his people in various situations. And that's why I kind of lean toward it being an angel. But it could be anything, as long as it's divine coming from God, because that's the terminology that is used in this scripture. It's something divine coming from God. That's what we're looking at. Okay?
Well, regardless what it was, there's four of them, and they wasn't affected by the fire.
That's right. The fire was kept off of them. Okay? The King James Version says that the fourth man in the fire was like the Son of God. Okay? We talked about that. This translation coincides with the belief of some earlier Christian writers that the fourth individual was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. However, it does not reflect the pagan king's understanding. We got to understand this too, because remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the one that said this. The pagan king's understanding was different, especially on living several hundred years before the time of Jesus Christ. He would not have known. But the way that it's written, if we take it in the Aramaic, the way in which it is written, it's easy to understand that we're talking about any divine being coming from God. And I can lean in with anything like that. I can go with anything like that. Now, the fourth person did not come out of the fire. Okay? Three did, but the fourth person did not come out of the fire. Now, take that away from Bob. All right, Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 through 27. Let's take a look. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and stood up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not three men that we threw bound into the middle of the fire?" Then they replied to the king, "Absolutely, O king. Yes, it was three." Then he responded and said, "Look, I see four men untied and walking about in the middle of the fire unharmed. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Now, again, that's my translation. That's the New American Standard translation. Do what? NIV says that too? Okay. So, based upon the NIV and the New American Standard and their translation, you're looking at it from the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods, which would be all the gods which were idolatry, not God the Father. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Your servants of the Most High God, and come here." Now, what is Nebuchadnezzar doing? He is acknowledging God. This is not the first time he did it, was it? He did it with Daniel earlier. He acknowledged God. Now, realize that Nebuchadnezzar is like the Indian population. Now, I'm not talking about American Indian. I'm talking about Indian. Where they are Hindu in their beliefs. And they have, in the Hindu religion, the last count I heard was 1,200 gods. That was the last count I heard. I'm sure it's changed. I'm sure they got more now. But realize, with that group of people, that they are more than willing to accept Jesus Christ as another one of their gods. And that was the problem that we ran into when we went down to Guyana. Because the population down there in Guyana was one of three. They were Hindu, they were Muslim, or they were Catholic. That was the three religions that were down there. And the problem we ran into with the Hindu religion was they were more than willing to sit there and say, oh yeah, we'll accept Jesus as another one of our gods. But when you come back at them and say, no, you've got to get rid of all these other gods because there is but one God. Oh no, we're not going to do that. We're just going to accept all these others. And we'll accept yours too. Well, I see Nebuchadnezzar in that same boat. He's more than willing right here to recognize God as being the Most High God. But he's not willing to get rid of all these others, the idolatrous part of it. He wants to hang on to them too. And his statue for sure. He's not willing to get rid of the other. So what happens is, he's more than willing to take God on, and in this case, he's even more than willing to state that it is the highest God. Now in Greek mythology, they had levels of gods. In Roman mythology, they had levels of gods. This is the highest God. Then you step down from there. Well, I see kind of the same thing here with Nebuchadnezzar. He's willing to accept him. Yeah, he's the biggest. But he's not willing to give up these others. Yeah, the temple to the unknown God. Yeah, in Athens. Yeah. And of course, Paul uses it in a very intelligent way, where you've always got to take the people from where they are and bring them to where they should be. You've always got to do that. Because if you start off by trying to teach them where they should be, but you don't know where they are, then you run into problems because they won't know what you're even talking about. That's one of the things that I've run into a lot of times with people who say all you have to do is believe and then you'll be saved. Well, one of the problems that they bring up to me deals with, remember the jailer and Paul and Silas in jail, and the door comes open and the jailer pulls out his sword to kill himself, and they say, no, we're all still here. Don't do that. We're all still here. And then the response of the jailer is, what must I do? And they said, believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, understand, they weren't at that point yet. They weren't at the point of baptism. They weren't at the point of this other stuff, because his situation was that he had to believe first. And so when they respond to him, say, believe, and then you will be saved. But realize, if you keep reading down, he and his whole family were baptized. So you just keep on reading down. They're all baptized, every one of them. But they started where they were to bring them to where they should be. Apollos is a great example of that with Aquila and Priscilla. They took Apollos from where he was, teaching the baptism of John, to a more excellent way. And he was more than willing to go that because he was open to the Word. So you've always got to start to where they are and bring them to where they should be. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar was at the point of idolatry. And so he's just taken and say, well, that's just another, that's the Most High God. Well, no, that is the God. That is the God. Big difference. Yes, sir.
Well, I just want to make comment and go back just a minute. I like the idea that this fourth person could be Jesus.
Yep, could be.
I've studied that a little bit. Christophanies, mm-hmm. or the possibility of Jesus making an appearance in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And in every one of these instances that I've studied, he's always saving his people.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus does.
Sure.
I just think it's really, really powerful.
Yeah, yeah. And like I said, I don't denounce that. I don't say it's wrong. I don't say it's necessarily right either. But what I do say is this, that it was a divine being come from God. Without a doubt, in any way you want to look at it, that's exactly what it was. Was it Jesus, the Son of God? Could have been. We'll ask him when we get there, won't we? We'll ask him when we get there, yeah. Wait just a second. You got a mic coming.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, what I was going to say now.
You said Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who said he's like the sons of gods or whatever.
Right.
And like you said, he wouldn't have known about the Messiah.
Not at that point.
The Jewish people would have known there was going to be one, but wouldn't have looked for him in the fire. They were looking for him as a king.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that would have been way, way, way different. John's got something over here. Hey. See, this is what you get when Rendell's not here.
I'm missing Rendell.
He is faster than Rendell.
I was just going to say, I love the sequence of events and God's providence that you can see. You've got three young Jewish men. And because of their deep dedication to God, they are willing to go out on that limb and trust God completely. And because of that, two things happen. God is able to use that incident to teach Nebuchadnezzar even more.
Right.
Get an idea of who I am. You need to know. But not only that, but he gives the confidence and the comfort that those three men, you know, could trust completely in God. He would take care of them. So I just love the sequence of events.
Think also about one other thing I want to throw out at you. What do you think happened to that community when the word got out?
Yeah.
That these men didn't burn up in that furnace that had been heated up seven times hotter than before. Yeah, it may have. The Jews, what did you say? The Jews who had knelt down. Yeah, go ahead and say it again.
I think the Jews would have repented of believing, you know, of worshiping the idol.
The Jews who had knelt down, who did not stand up would have had some issues with that.
I think it's interesting how Nebuchadnezzar, and I know this is to your point, that he keeps being faced with God. And then he just keeps ignoring him, like, oh, okay, there's God. And he has done this one right in front of his eyes, right in front of his face. And he, you know, why hasn't he already worshipped him already and said, okay, well, this is our God, but no, he doesn't. And now is he going to, I'm sure not, do it again.
He's going to do it again.
He's seeing it right in front of his eyes, the power.
There's a little story about Daniel in this lion's den that we're going to see again.
Right.
Yeah. Bringing that a little forward in history, think about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin that witnessed Jesus Christ, witnessed his abilities, witnessed his resurrection, and yet they denied him. But remember the centurion, who is not a Jew, who stood by the cross and saw these things happen, what did he do? He acknowledged him. Surely he was indeed the Son of God. All right. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had no effect. Again, this is what I was just mentioning just a minute ago. The word's going to get out. Because look at all these people that it mentions right here that saw these things happen, and that word is going to get out. That was a public execution. That's exactly right. The word's going to get out. And so they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was even the hair of their head singed. What is that? Yeah. Yeah. Nor was the hair on their heads even singed. Nor were their torsos damaged, or trousers, excuse me, damaged. I'm sorry. Nor had even the smell of fire touched them. They didn't even smell like they'd been in a fire. Any questions or comments about that? Because our time is up, so we'll pick up right there with Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 28, where Pat jumped ahead just a little while ago. But we'll start with Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 next week. Is there any questions or comments? Well, I think the way that it's written, I really think the way that it's written is that it's put in place there for us to understand that this was a divine creature from God. And we can leave it at that. And we don't have to say it was an angel. We don't have to say it was Jesus. We don't have to say it was anything other than that, because indeed, that's what it was. It was from God. It was a divine creature that God sent down to protect them. Was it Christ? Could have been. Was it an angel? Could have been. Was it the Holy Spirit? Could have been. But in every case, it was something that came from God. So it was divine. And it had His power and authority. And so we can look at it from that standpoint. And yes, somebody said it just a minute ago. It doesn't make any difference as far as our salvation is concerned as to who it was. But what it does make a difference is this. God did it. God saved them from that fire. God saved them from that furnace. And that's the one thing that we can grab hold of and hang on to, because God will save His people. God will save His people. Sure. Sure. And definitely Daniel did earlier. You know. Excellent. Good questions, good comments. That is excellent. That is absolutely excellent. Anything else? Anything else? No matter how he does it, God is in control. No matter how he does it, God is in control. I don't know, but I'm glad somebody didn't say whatever it was. What did y'all say? Oh.
I know why Rendell's legs are so short now. He keeps them running off.
Well, I want y'all to know that we can give Rendell as hard a time as we want to give him because he's on a cruise. He's on a Disney cruise. So, dadgummit, give him a hard time. Okay? Now, as a matter of fact, I think he did that on purpose. So, anything else? Is there anyone here tonight who did not partake of the Lord's Supper this morning who needs to partake of it tonight? Anybody? Okay, nobody. All right, so let's stand then and sing our song of encouragement, which is 679. And then I'm going to ask Brother John.